Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Kenny Lee, and I am excited to share the message with you all today. It's a great honor. Thanks, Pastor Dale, for giving me this privilege. And I feel so honored to be trusted with the handling of God's word today. I'm really excited about what I believe the Lord has given me to share. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right into John 10. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us this great treasure. And not only have you given us your word, but you also have given us your Holy Spirit to bring it to life for us, God, and to bring the words that were written here, Jesus, the words that you spoke when you were walking this earth, that they would come and that they would hit our lives where we are today and in the situations we are in today. And so, Lord, we just thank you that your word is alive, it's living and active, and that you are going to do something through it today. Lord, would your anointing be on me as I speak, and would you give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, and bring us closer to you, dear Lord, today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to start off today, I want to share with you a story about that happened to me about 11 years ago. About 11 years ago, a kid in my youth group, which I helped lead, his mom called me and said, hey, would you come on this trip with us to the western part of China? So we got on a train. We were on a slow train for 3 days, and we got out there. And once we got there, we got in a car and we drove 3 or 4 hours into the wilderness, basically till we hit the end of the road. And once we hit the end of the road, we got all our packs and all of our gear out, and we hiked 4 days farther into the wilderness there, where there's like nobody out there. And it was this extremely wild, the wild wilderness of the Tian Shan Mountains. And it was definitely one of these like once in a lifetime experiences in my life. Really incredible, incredible time seeing some things I've, parts of nature I've never seen before, and also like smelling worse than I've ever smelt in my life, and wearing, you know, the same clothes for 8 days. And it was a great experience. But it started off with a little bit of something that made me quite nervous. When we first arrived, there was an American. He was from Beijing, but he's this great outdoorsman, done a lot of time backpacking in the wilderness. And so he was organizing the trip, and he had found a local guide who had grown up as a small boy in these mountains and eventually had gone to college and then met this guy. And so the two of them were our guides. You know, the American was the one who was kind of in charge of the expedition as a whole. And then the local guy was the one who knew the mountains and knew the area, and so would make sure that we were going where we're supposed to go. So about, I think it was 20 to 30 minutes into our hike, I think we had literally just kind of gotten off the car and walked up the hill, and at the top of the hill, and suddenly they start talking and they grow more and more animated. And they're even a little bit like frustrated, angry with each other. And so all of us people there, we're all like city folk from Shanghai and Beijing. And we're just kind of like sitting around like, hey, and we basically comes up, they're arguing about which way to go. The American thinks we should go this way. And the local guy thinks we should go this way. He's like, no, this is the way we went last time. No, this is the way we went last time. And they're going and going, they can't come to agreement. So we're just like sitting on the ground, hoping that we don't get killed, hoping that we don't end up on a trail that leads off a cliff or into some wild animal's lair or just somewhere random. We don't know where we're going. And, you know, it's kind of funny. You realize that you really are entrusting these people with your literal life, because the decisions they make about where our group is going to go could literally end up with us not knowing where we are and starving to death or whatever. Or it could end up with some really beautiful places. I think we're going to pop up a picture on the screen of one of the vistas there. These beautiful mountains and beautiful trees and just incredible locales. And so, yeah, the decision we make about what path we take really determines where you're going to end up. And to who you trust in that moment, it really, really matters. You know, every day we are choosing paths too, in big decisions we make and in little ones we make. We choose either to take this career path or that career path. We decide whether or not we're going to put extra time into our career or we're going to take extra time with our families. We choose whether or not we're going to live in bitterness or whether we're going to live in forgiveness, right? We choose whether or not we're going to go work out or whether we're going to spend another couple hours on our favorite TV show. We make all these sort of decisions every day. And I was thinking about this and I thought this is so interesting. We don't sometimes articulate it, but I want to ask this question. What are we going for? When we make a decision between these two, what are we shooting for, right? Like when we choose this career instead of that career, why? What's the end goal? What are we shooting for? I think we're shooting for a good life, right? We're shooting for the good life, a life where things are good, right? Life as it was meant to be, life with meaning and purpose and happiness, right? We're trying to find the good life. And, you know, I think in my time in the mountains, I was trying to find the good path, right? I wanted the good trip. So I was trusting these two guides to lead me there. And I think in the same way, when we're making these sort of decisions too, we have influences and guides that we look to. Hey, whether I should do this or whether I should do that. And we look to different influences. But often we don't consider what these guides are. We don't consider who our shepherd is or what our guide is or what sort of influences are pushing in the directions that we go. I mean, what are your influences? What influences your decisions? Whose voices do you listen to? Is it your friends or your parents, your coworkers, your life coach, some guy on TikTok, right? celebrities? Is it like the influence of advertisements? So today we're going to jump into John 10, and Jesus tells this amazing metaphor. But in it, he makes an extremely bold, radical claim about where the life that is truly worthwhile, truly meaningful, truly worth living for, like the good life. He makes an extremely bold claim about where you can find that, about where you can find the good life. So, and then after that, he teaches us what it means, what it looks like to walk in that. So before we get to exactly what Jesus said, I want us to like think about this question. What decisions lead to the good life, right? It's such a fundamental question, but a lot of times we just assume the answers and don't even think about it, right? So a lot of times the answer that's underlying, we never say this out loud, but it's definitely there, is decisions that lead to more money, right? Like I work with students a lot, and their lives revolve around getting good grades. But if I ask them why are grades so important to you? They'll say, oh, well, because if I don't get good grades, then I can't get into a good college. It's like, why is getting into a good college such an important thing to you? Oh, well, if I get into a good college, then I can get a good job. Why is getting such a good job so important to you? Well, if I get a good job, then I'll get money. I'll get financial security. I'll have what I need, right? So at the end of the day, like we're all stressed about stuff or we're all pursuing things. We're making the kind of decisions that lead to a certain kind of life. The motivation behind it is often, well, the decisions that lead to money, right? Or people will say other kind of things. Well, maybe it's decisions that lead to you feeling happy, or so decisions that make it so you feel satisfied or you feel like you've done something worthwhile, right? Or maybe it's the decisions that make your wife happy, right? Happy wife, happy life, right? There's all sorts of, I want us to stop and think, what is your rubric? What is the thing that you use to determine what the good life is and what you're shooting for? What kind of decisions lead to the good life? I think, so imagine, I kind of want to do a thought experiment. So roll with me on this. It's a little bit of a like silly thing, but just roll with me. So imagine we have a table here, right? This imaginary table. And around it, we have anybody who we want at the table. So let's say the first person here is like Warren Buffett, right? And he's giving advice on how you can do great investments and quadruple your money. And basically, once you do all that, you'll be financially secure. You'll have a surplus of money, and then you'll have the good life, right? And then maybe on the other side, you have Gandhi, right? And Gandhi's like, no, don't worry about money. Instead, if you live for the good of others, for a cause, for the rights of people, that sort of thing, you live for that sort of thing, then you will have the good life. And maybe over here you have LeBron James, right? And he's saying, whoa, man, life is about basketball. It's about accomplishments. It's about being the best in the world. It's about winning a championship. When I won a championship, I was like, yeah, this is living. This is life, right? That's where the good life is. It's in the achievement, the athletic achievement. Or if you had like Snoop Dogg, the rapper, I don't know if this is just kind of a youth person, but like if you know Snoop Dogg, the rapper, he'd probably show up at the table and be like, dude, you guys just need to smoke more weed, okay? You know, right? And then like, you know, as he's like, yeah, that's where life is. That's where the good life is in getting high and experiencing another plane of whatever, right? I think this table, it seems kind of silly, but it's a good picture of the world around us speaking to us about what the good life is and how we get it, right? How we make these decisions about what leads to the good life. Now imagine with me that Jesus walks up to this table. What would he say if he joins into that conversation? Like what would he say if he sat down and they were like, hey, Jesus, what do you think about what the good life is? What Jesus would say is actually really cool because we have His word, we have his teaching, and in John 10, we can know what he would say. I think it's quite interesting because when you hear each of these people speak, they all give different answers. And a lot of times we end up saying things like, well, you know, each person has their own path they have to take. It's going to be different for everybody. Or we say things like, you do you, right? Like, you do you, I'll do me. We have our own paths, our own world. There's all these different paths to get to the good life. But what Jesus says is something really, really radical. Something completely different from what all these people says. And in fact, it's something that is somewhat offensive in the light of what everyone else's opinion. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 10. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. So let's dig into this. First thing that Jesus is saying in this is, I am the door. And what Jesus means when he says that he's the door is he's saying this. You ask me, what's the good life? How do I get there? It's me. I alone am the way that you'll find the good life. It is only through me, Jesus, that you can access life abundant. I came that they may have life and life abundant, right? John 10, 7 through 10, we just read it, said, so Jesus said again to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Right? I'm the only way. And he will go in and out and find pasture. He'll be part of my flock. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So let me unpack real quick how Jesus defines the good life, because this is really important. Jesus, when he's talking about the good life. The words he uses, to have life and have it abundantly, to have the abundant life, right? And Jesus doesn't mean to win the NBA championship, to be as rich as Warren Buffett, to get high and to have everyone love you. Like, those are different doors. He's not talking about that. His way of defining is much different. And I think what's helpful to understand this is if we go back to Genesis at the very, very beginning when God made mankind. God made humans good and perfect and right. And it was sin that came in and twisted everything. And the reason that we're all trying to chase back to this good life. But how did God originally create it? Well, think about it. First, he made every human in the image of God. That means that no matter who you are, if you're tall, short, man, woman, black, white, any race, doesn't matter who you are. If you are a human, then you bear the image of God. And so with that, you have immeasurable value. Right? So in the good life, the first thing is that you have intrinsic worth. You have absolute value. You aren't worthless. You're completely valued. And second, what did God give Adam and Eve, the first humans, to do? He said, hey, rule over the earth and subdue it. He gave them the job of stewardship. He gave them work that actually mattered, that had a purpose. Right? They weren't just toiling, doing something that didn't really make a difference. They were doing something that had meaning and purpose. So the second thing that abundant life looks like is meaningful work to do. And the third thing is he created mankind to be in communion with him and then with each other. Right? So I think when Jesus is talking about the abundant life, he's talking about your life having value and purpose because of who you are. And then also he gives you work to do that actually matters. You're not just toiling it for no point. And he gives you, most importantly, a real relationship with your creator and then with other humans, right? This is what the abundant life means. And from that comes everything else. Now, of course, sin came and destroyed this. Our selfishness, our rebellion against God, it marred God's image. It put toil into work. It put competition and selfishness and toxicity into our relationships, both with God and with other people. And I find this so interesting that if you ask anybody on the planet, you say, hey, how's this world look? They will say this world is broken. Nobody looks at the world around them and says, oh, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. This is the good life. Everybody on earth is enjoying the good life. Nobody would say that. But how do we know that if this is all that we've ever experienced? No one ever told us there was something better. No one ever showed us something better. How do we know? It's because we were created. It's written in our DNA. It's written into our very souls, our very hearts, that there's something more than the brokenness that we're in right now. And it's because of our sin that we've chosen, rebellion against God, our selfishness, the evil things we've chosen, that those things have twisted and made our world broken. But this is what Jesus says. I am the door. I am the door back to the human existence that you were created for. I am the way back to that abundant life. What Jesus offers is not riches, it's not health, it's not success in your personal goals. People look to those things as doors to the good life, but that's not what he offers. He offers something far, far greater. To be intrinsically valuable, to be given work that matters, and to give and receive real and unconditional selfless love. And he also says, this is what's so offensive about what he says. He shows up to that table and he says, none of the stuff that all y'all are offering will do it. Money will not do it. Academic achievement, athletic achievement, respect from others, even serving others, it's not going to do it. The only way that you're going to find the good life, life abundantly, life that you're created for, is in me, is in Christ, he says, in him. It's the only way. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, somebody's asking Jesus, hey, what does God require of people? And he said, you know, the greatest commandment all boils down to this, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then in John 14, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, very similar to the door. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God, the Father, except through me. There's no way for us to enter back into what we were created for, which was a loving relationship with our God, living out his purposes, his work on the earth, right? And being cherished as his and then loving others. There's no way to get to that outside of Jesus and outside of what Jesus has done for us on the cross as God's son. Anybody else who promises you that they can give you this is, Jesus says, a thief and a robber. They in the immediate context when he's speaking, if you look at the context, I think he's in part referring to the religious leaders of his day who are opposing him in the chapter before. But I think in the broader context, Jesus is also referring to anything else that promises you the good life, right? The idols of this world, money, power, sex, relationship, fame, pleasure, acclaim. I think this is so funny when we think about it, but think about what people in our world today have all of these things. What people in the world have money, acclaim, like beautiful, like partners or spouses, like everything. Who has all this? Celebrities. How happy do celebrities seem? Like every other day we're hearing about another one who is in rehab, right? Another one who's on drugs trying to escape their life. Another one who's getting divorced and their family's tearing apart. Why? It's because these things that promise them the good life can't give you the good life. They can't. They're thieves and they're robbers. In fact, they end up robbing you of your life. It's only through Christ that you will find true life. I love this example. I read a study several years ago, and they did the interview of the super rich. So all like, it's like everybody in the interview was worth at least $75 million. And they asked them, do you feel financially secure? And pretty much everybody on the survey said, no, which is unbelievable to me, because I feel like if I just had a little bit more, I'd feel financially secure, right? But they all said no. And then they asked a follow-up question. They said, hey, how much more would you need to feel financially secure? And there's some people here who are worth like $1 billion, some are 75 million. Across the board, pretty much all of them said, oh, about 10% more than I have right now. And I think this is so funny, because if I probably did a survey of all of you listening to this message right now and asked you how much more money would you need to feel financially secure, most of you would probably say about 10% more than you're making right now. See, money is a thief and a robber. It will always ask for more and more as you are pursuing the good life. It will never, never be enough. Rockefeller famously said, he was the richest man alive at the time. Somebody asked him, how much money will be enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. And this is what all these thieves and robbers do. Whether it be fame or sex or the next relationship or money or achievement or a promotion, doesn't matter what it is, they will always ask for more because they are thieves and robbers. But Jesus, on the other hand, he offers to give himself to you. He loves you, and he is the one who is coming saying, I can give you the abundant life that you crave. So we need to stop looking for these other ones. All right, so Jesus said, I'm the door. But the next thing that he says is really interesting. He says, also says, I am the good shepherd. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying as he says this is that the good life is found not through a bunch of principles, not through a religious system. It's found through relationship with me. Every other answer to the question of how to find the good life is a list of tasks and principles. Right? Anybody else at the table, you said like, hey, Warren Buffett, how do I have the good life? He'd be like, okay, you know, do this, right? You talk to LeBron James, he's like, practice this, eat this, do. You talk to, you know, whoever. There's always a list of principles or things you must do. But Jesus, he's different. He says, if you want the good life, come be my friend. Let me adopt you as my son or my daughter. Come into relationship with me. Come into relationship with me. And I think this is so interesting, because even when you look at other religions, it's the same thing. Hey, if you do this, then God will approve of you and bless you. If you do this, then you will, then karma will come back and bless you. But Jesus doesn't say that. Remember, it says in 1 John, God is love. The message of Christianity And the message that Jesus wants to make so clear here is that God is not just saying, hey, I want you to just follow certain rules. He's saying, I want to be your friend. I want to be in relationship with you. And that does, there is a nature to that relationship, right? It does, like in the relationship, you are not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, right? And you are the sheep. So in that relationship, there is submission that needs to happen, right? And Jesus is going to lead you during on certain paths, right? So I'm not saying that like, oh, just love Jesus and then you can do whatever you want. No, but the core of it is not the principles. The core of it is a person. The core of it is Jesus. And out of relationship with him comes actions, not the other way around. And the nature of this relationship, again, is of a shepherd, a good, compassionate, caring, loving, self-sacrificing shepherd with his sheep. The shepherd leads, he has authority, he directs, he serves, and the sheep accepts and follows and submits, right? And in that, in coming into that, is where we find the good life. Look at these verses where Jesus said, if we go back and read these passages again, it just like pops out of the page at you. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? You see the relationship there. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, he looks like a shepherd. He's wearing the shepherd clothes. He's got the shepherd staff. He's subscribed to the shepherd, you know, online Instagram feed. But he has no relationship with the sheep. So Jesus is saying core to what this is the relationship that happens there. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See, he's saying, like in the nature of this relationship, you come to Jesus and you accept his sacrifice for you. This is what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, right? And then he says, hey, all these others, they're hired hands. They're just in it for the pay. They're just in it for what they get out of it. But Jesus, on the other hand, his love is actually unconditional. It actually is all about his great love for you and not about what he gets in return. And not only that, he knows you. He knows you. He's not just the leader of a system which you ascribe to, but he knows you. And you, he gives you the opportunity to know him and experience him. It's a relationship. Yeah, let's pop back a little earlier in the passage. We read this earlier as well, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. So you see, yeah, in this relationship, you'll talk to God. He'll hear him speak to you. And Pastor Joe was mentioning this in last week's message, but the privilege of being in the good life is that you get to receive from God. You get to hear from God. He will let you know what he wants to say to you. And he knows your name. He intimately knows you. Not just generally, he knows you specifically. You are specifically known and loved by God. And then he'll lead you, right? He says he leads them out. He will show you, not just in the broad sense, but in what career you should take and who you should marry and how you should spend your time and what you should give to and how you should serve. Yeah, like all those things, the shepherd will lead you, right? God will lead you. And even more than that, it says he goes before them. I love this. He goes before his sheep. God will not ask us to do anything that he himself has not been willing to walk through himself, right? Jesus came. In fact, in Hebrews 4, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus himself, he knows what he's asking you to walk through. He's not this cold, you know, far away, unempathetic God, like, just do this, it's the right thing, without knowing what it costs you. Everything that the shepherd asks you to do, he knows what it's going to cost you. because he walked it too, right? In another part of scripture, I don't have this written down, it says that God's call on his people is that we should walk as Jesus walked, right? What he asks of us, he himself has done. Okay, so let's kind of take this home, and impact this down. Christ is the door, and Christ is the good shepherd. So he's the only way to the good life. He's the only way to life as it was meant to be. Relationship with him, and that's how it happens, through a relationship with him. Not just a religious system, not just rules, not just going to church into your quiet time and praying a couple times a day. Through knowing him. That's how we get to the good life, is by knowing our shepherd and following him and walking in relationship with him. So, first question I have for you today, if you're watching this, is have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you put your faith in the one true door? He is the only way to the good life that your heart yearns for. He is the only way. And in Christianity, we often use this word faith, you know? And I think when I was younger, or maybe others had this misconception that faith meant I believe certain like facts. Or maybe not even facts, just I have subscribed to certain beliefs, right? That's faith. But that's not what faith is. Like, I love to go climbing, and I go with some of the youth, and when I'm going up on a wall and a kid is belaying me down below, I say, hey, before we start, because I'm a little nervous, I was like, I have faith in you that you're not going to drop me. Yes, it's a belief in a certain set of facts, but it has real consequences if it's not true. I've chosen to put my faith in that person. And that's what it means here. Jesus, I believe you when you say you are the door. I believe you when you say you're the only way to the good life. And I'm going to orbit my life around that. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to stop looking in money. I'm going to stop looking in sex. I'm going to stop looking in serial relationships. I'm going to stop looking in having the perfect body or anything else. I'm going to look for you because you are the door. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. And this is not praying a prayer. It's not even getting baptized. It's a decision to orient your life around the person of Jesus. And so my question for you today is, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you really put your faith in him? If you have not, here's the good news. He stands ready to welcome you into the good life. Jesus has done the work of the cross to welcome you, right? And you know, if you're here or you're watching this and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's a great day for that. You know, the core message is this. All of us, God created us for this good life, but we all mess it up when we chose sin. We chose to lie and cheat and be selfish and to put ourselves first, right? And now we're all far from God and broken and headed for the judgment against those sins. But God in his great love loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again on the third day and now ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And because he did all of that, now for you, if you put your faith in him, if you believe in him, then you can be adopted as a son or daughter of God. You can be welcomed into that good life. The Holy Spirit of God will come and live inside of your body and give you power to live out that good life. And it also, you'll have the security of eternity in heaven, and you don't need to fear death anymore. So today, if you've never accepted Christ, let me plead with you to make the best decision of your life and choose to follow Jesus. Put your faith in him as the only way to the abundant good life. But maybe you're listening to this and you're a Christian and you've lived as a Christian. But as you've listened to this, you're like, oh snap, Kenny, if I'm honest, I say Jesus is the center of my life, but if I'm honest in my heart, I've started looking to money to give me that good life. I've started looking to a relationship or maybe a specific relationship to give me that, or I'm looking to this sin, or I'm looking to, it can be a good thing or a bad thing, but I'm looking to those things. And if that's you, I just want to just remind you of this verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God is speaking to his people. And he says this, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think this picture is such a vivid one. He's saying, guys, like, look, you're thirsty. You're thirsty for the good life. And right here, you have me, God. You have this abundant spring of living water. And instead, you've turned away from that, and you've gone out into the desert, and you've dug a big hole in the ground to hold your water. But it's a broken cistern. Any water you pour in it just pours right back out. Do you realize how futile it is to look to other things to give you the good life? It's futile and it's pointless. And it breaks the heart of God because he wants you to know the good life. That's what he created you for. So if that's you and you're a Christian, I would just encourage you, if you know what one of these idols is, if you know that you keep going back to this other thing instead of to Christ, cut that out of your life. Do what it takes to get your heart back set on Jesus. But second, yeah, so first, have you put your faith in the one true door? But number two, are you following your shepherd? Are you in deep relationship with him? Is your relationship growing? Is the voice of the shepherd the dominant voice in how you make decisions and where you walk? Is his guidance and his care primary in your life? Or are you acting like a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd? Are you divorcing yourself from that relationship in how you live your life? Or are you living your life as a sheep in relationship with your shepherd? I was just thinking about this. It's kind of funny when you think about it. It's like, if you have a sheep, the sheep is not responsible for tracking water levels in the streams and the health of the pasture lands and wolf populations in the different areas. No, they don't have to worry about any of that. That's the shepherd's job. Their job is to stay close to the shepherd, to listen to his voice, and when he leads, to follow. And I think it's so interesting. As Christians, I think that our lives should look so markedly different from people who don't have a shepherd. It should look just as different as the sheep who is cared for and following a shepherd as to one that is alone, trying to figure it out all by themselves. You imagine the load that's on that kind of person. That's what most people live with. But if you have a shepherd, there's a peace, there's a trust, a serenity that can happen, knowing that our shepherd is the one that can lead us. I'm not saying that you don't need to do the work to make good decisions. I'm not saying you don't research your decisions or things like that. What I am saying is that you honor God. You seek him first. You seek his will for you. You're not just trying to figure out what makes the most money. You're trying to figure out what his desire for your life is. And then once you've made that decision that you think this is what God's leading into, you just step back and let him handle the variables. That's what's so wonderful about this, is the Good Shepherd actually knows all the variables. He knows all the different things that you can't know. So, has the purpose of your life drifted into accomplishing tasks instead of knowing Jesus and growing into your relationship with him? Come back and invest in what's important. You know, you see this in the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus, where Jesus comes to their home. And Martha's in the kitchen cooking and doing dishes and all this, accomplish, get things all set, get things all good. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she gets mad and said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you make Mary work with me?" And Jesus says, "No, she's chosen the better thing, just to be close to the shepherd, to hear his voice and to be close to him." So, and to kind of like wrap all this up really practically, what voices are you listening to when you are making decisions? Take it back to my story at the beginning. When you're choosing the paths in the wilderness, right, so to speak, of your life, what voices are you listening to there? Are you listening to the voice of your shepherd? Specifically, do you go first to him? Right? If you have a decision to make about your family, about where you live, about your career, or something smaller, do you first run to, hey, what's happening in the news there? Oh, how much money would I make there? Oh, all this stuff. Or is the first place you go to the shepherd and say, hey, where do you want me to be? You know, what do these things look like? It looks like prayer. It looks like studying the Bible. It looks like being in fellowship and listening to the teaching of God's word like you are right now. It means being discipled by somebody else and hearing someone who's godly and walked with the Lord like them pray with you and work with you on these things, right? Again, these things don't get you favor with God. They're not like, oh, these things will get you into the good life. These things are ways that you get close to your shepherd. And then your shepherd leads you into the good life. Are the voices you actively seek the right ones? But also consider, what are the voices that are passively speaking into your decision making? I think Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, allowing God to renew your mind. So what is shaping your thinking? In your the music you listen to, the media, the habitual conversations you have with others, the books, the thought patterns. What is shaping that? You know, I was talking with my wife just before we came here, and we were talking about how, like, we live in such a news-saturated world. And what is the dominant voice in your decisions about what paths you take? Is it the news? Sometimes I think that that has too big, too loud of a yell in our voice, in our world. For my youth, it's definitely social media. So maybe it's a combination of both for you, like it can be for me. But it's so important that we put these things away, or we at least keep them in their proper places, so that we can hear the voice of the shepherd and be close to him and receive from him which path he wants us to walk on. So create habits where it's natural to do that. You know, like, things I like to do is pop on worship music when I'm traveling on the subway or throughout my life, so I can have God's truth going in. I'm communing with him, enjoying his presence, times of prayer, regular times of reading his word, and being in church and being in fellowship with other believers, being discipled by others. And then once you have direction from the shepherd, follow, obey, and walk it out. Okay, so in closing, yes, Christ is the door. He is the only way to the good life. And what that good life looks like is like a shepherd and his sheep. So where are you? Are you following the shepherd? Are you in the good life? If so, continue. Press close to your shepherd. And if not, it's a great day for you to come. He welcomes you back no matter where you are. He wants to welcome you into the life that he bought for you on the cross. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for what you're speaking. And Lord, I just, even myself, I know that you have more for me. You have more for each of us. In intimacy with you as our shepherd. More fears to release, more pride to release, more like intimacy, more closeness, more joy and peace with you to receive. And so, Lord, I ask anyone listening to this who doesn't know you, that they would decide to walk through that door and trust their lives to you, to put their faith in you. And for all of us who have already done that, I pray that you would help us to walk in step with our shepherd. Pray that you'd silence all these other voices, and that we'd be able to focus on yours alone, to hear your voice, and to follow wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name.